Wonderful. It's great to have you here this morning, and it's very great to have our guest speaker with us. Pastor Alex Larson is not a stranger to many of you. Many of you will know that he's been and visited our church regularly in the past, and it's great to have him come to be with us again. For many years, he was a senior minister at the Mount Zion Manurewa Assembly of God Church in Auckland, and did a fantastic work there. And it's just great to see him now in the season of his life where he is just ministering to the church freely. And he's handed the church over there, and it's doing really well. And now he gets to just minister around the place. Even though there's COVID on, he still went to Australia last week. So he's passionate about what God has laid on his heart. And we've had a great weekend so far, and we're going to be blessed this morning. Why don't you give him a big round of applause as he comes to bring the word to us this morning.
Praise the Lord. Is that on? Is it on?
Yeah, it sounds like on. He's on, eh?
Yeah. Praise the Lord. I feel like I'm going up into heaven, coming up so high. I'm normally more comfortable down in front. I feel for the technicians this morning, all your tall preachers are way up here, and they have to lower the screen for me. But it's a real joy to be with you this morning, and I appreciate the situation that we're in with your pastor being away. It was rather interesting when I arrived, I got a phone call from Pastor Illy. And he was just telling me what to do and how to behave myself. And so, Illy, if you're watching, I'll try to behave myself. I can only promise try. But I was blessed in the worship time. I don't know with you how it touches you, but in the midst of what you sang this morning, that song, You Are Worthy of It All. Many years ago, I was introduced to that song. I was in a Samoan service up in Auckland, and the church sang it up there, and it was one of those songs that took hold of my heart straight away. And I found myself just beginning to weep. I just couldn't stop weeping. I just was so touched by the song and the words of the song. And even now when I hear the song, and you probably, well, you may have not have noticed this morning, I can't stand on my feet when we sing it. I have this real sense. It's one of those songs they're going to sing in heaven. You know, you are worthy of it all. And I truly, truly, so grateful you chose to sing it this morning. I just felt so lifted up in my heart. But this morning I've been asked to behave myself and stick to a service and a sermon. So I want to take you in the Word of God this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I want to read a passage and then I want to share some thoughts with you that I feel are appropriate to you as a church this morning. Reading from Philippians chapter 3, and I'm reading the New International Version, from reading from verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have not already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, to the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if by some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with us in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to your anointed word, we believe, Lord, that you speak to us day by day and moment by moment. So even now, Lord, we ask that you would anoint our ears and our hearts to hear and receive that which you want to place within us. And Lord, as one who would deliver the word this morning, I ask that you would anoint me also, that I would have clarity of thought and clarity of speech, that I would present your message in a way that is appropriate, that those that would hear this morning shall be encouraged and strengthened and be motivated to become all that you want them to be. I thank you for this occasion in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From our reading this morning, I just want to pick up on one word. And that's the word press. It's repeated twice. In verse 12, it says, but I press on. And in verse 14, it says, I press towards. I don't know about you, when you read that word press, what impression does it leave in your mind? I think one of the things that I found that when we read scripture, it's very easy to simply read for the sake of reading, and we fit words into the scripture as we would understand them to be. See, when I think of the word press, if I use this illustration, if I put my hand on this desk and put some weight to it, you would call that pressing. I am pressing on this pulpit. But the word press in this context doesn't mean that kind of pressing. It's got a stronger attachment to it. And so when the writer is writing to the church at Philippians, he's saying more than just put some weight to it. He's saying engage with it with a real sense of purpose and energy. In other words, it's like an All Black scrum where the players come together and they set themselves and then they press. And when they're told to press, they're pressing with the fullness of their ability. And God wants you and I to apply ourselves to the things of God in the same manner. He doesn't want us to come along and casually put our hand on the things of God and say, I'm just pressing into Jesus. He wants us to engage in a sense where we're putting great effort and great energy into what we're doing. You know, Paul was a man of conviction. He was not a man that played around with people. He spoke the truth to them. And I'd like to be such a person myself. See, I enjoy reading the scripture. I enjoy reading accounts like this because when I read it, I try to slow my mind down in the sense of what is Paul trying to convey to these people? Was he trying to criticize them? Was he trying to judge them? Was he trying to make them feel uncomfortable? None of those things were true, I believe. But what I saw and what I believe was Paul was saying, where you are, you can stay there if you choose, but there's a better place to be. But if you want to come to that better place, then you have to apply yourself with a great more effort than what you're applying. I don't know how you've been feeling in this COVID time. I remember coming off a plane at the end of February last year and coming back into Auckland in early March. And then they shut the borders and said there was going to be no more traveling for some time. And I went into my house and, you know, my wife is no longer with me. Sadly, she's passed away a couple of years ago. But I'm sitting in my house and I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do? I could sit in my house and watch television, and I engage in my garden and things like that, which I still do. But I said, God, I don't want to sit still and do nothing for the kingdom. I want to engage with you. I want to be productive in this time. And so I talked it over with my son. Obviously he's younger than me, but I talked it over with him, and he said, Dad, why don't you start a Facebook page? And so we started a Facebook page. And so I started preaching on Facebook and started doing daily devotions on Facebook. We turned the back of my garage into a little film studio with a little GoPro camera. And so we started doing recorded messages and putting them on Facebook. Because I didn't want to sit still and stagnate. And I want to suggest to you this morning, this is what Paul is talking about. He wasn't growling at the people, but he says it's not a time to stagnate. And I want to suggest to you as a church and as a people this morning, it's not a time to stagnate. I want to identify with some of you people here this morning. I turned 77 2 weeks ago, so I'm still a teenager. I've still got a lot of years to go. And, you know, like Pastor Ben said, that I stepped out of a church. I'd pastored for 32 years in Manurewa. I'd pastored for 6.5 years in Wellington. And so in total, I'd pastored for over 40 years. And some people said to me, well, you might as well sit down and have a rest now, Pastor Alec. And I said, well, if you want a rest, you sit there and be quiet. I'm going to keep on doing something. And I want to suggest to you that are of a generation like me, it's not a time to stagnate. Amen. You know, somebody once said, if you stagnate, you vegetate. And then you become stagnant. And I don't want to become stagnant. I don't want to become a smelly pond. I want to be a fresh pond. I want to be a pond that when people drink from what I share, they're refreshed. I don't want to be a man that walks around with a sour face looking like I've been sucking lemons. I want to be a man that walks around with the joy of the Lord being my strength. See, Paul said we have to press. Press through and press on. That's what I've titled my message this morning. When I prepared this message, I was thinking, God, what do you want to say to Wanganui and into this church here? Now, I know you've got a great pastor, and he's a great preacher, and I love his sermons when he preaches them. So I'm not coming here to be the preacher of your church. I'm here to bring what I believe is a word of the Lord for your church. God is saying to Wanganui, it's time to put your heart back again in the things that you need to put your heart back into again. You know, put your heart into it. That's a saying that we have in New Zealand. You know, I remember my father, and of course, obviously, he's passed away now, but I still remember my father as a young boy when I was doing things around the home. I'd be doing something like milking the cows because we had cows to milk, or I was mowing the lawn, because he wanted me to mow the lawn. I was cutting firewood. He would say, "Alec, put your heart into it." And I used to think, what a crazy father I've got. You know, it seemed to me like he was a slave driver. But I want to tell you, I look back with a great sense of respect now for my father, because he put in me principles that I still apply today. See, if anything's worth doing, it's doing best of your ability. Yes. It's not a time for doing things half-hearted. It's a time for putting your heart into it. And if there's anything that is worth putting your heart in, it's the things of God. I'm a lover of Jesus. I've enjoyed this church from yesterday through today. And I love the spontaneity. I love the freedom of the Spirit that's in this house. And I say yes to you, never lose it. But if you're going to worship God, put your heart into it. Don't just let it be, the words that you see on the screen that inspire you. Let it come. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship in spirit and truth. It's not an option, it's a must. And I don't know about you, when I stand amongst people that worship the Lord, there's something inside me that wants to come out and be expressed. And this morning, you people have done that, and please, never stop. Keep it going. Something I discovered many years ago, that is, God is more interested in encouraging us than we are reaching out to Him. I love this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I don't know about you, this morning I was pondering this message as I was looking at it again this morning. And I thought, who would I like to think is amongst the witnesses looking at Alec Larson this morning? Now, you may not think like this, but I'm bold enough to dream. And I thought, I can imagine Abraham looking down at me and saying, "Good on you, Alec." I can imagine Joshua looking down and saying, "Go for it, Alec." I can imagine Moses say, "Pick it up and run, brother." You know, if you want to just imagine people of today standing there looking at you, that's one thing. I believe these great, wonderful men of God and women of God are looking down on us, celebrating us this morning. Because they were our forerunners. They were the ones that went before us to lay out us a foundation of excellence in this regard. Do you know, when I think of this being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, I can remember one occasion in my life where I had this experience. At the age of 55, I ran my first marathon. At the age of 55, Pastor Ben, I'd been preaching one Sunday in my church in the August of, or probably a bit early, probably July of 1999. And I stood at the pulpit and I was using an illustration about unfulfilled expectations. And I said to the church just over the pulpit, you know, one of the dreams of my heart as a young man is that I would have loved to run a marathon. That was an unfulfilled expectation of my life. I'm not built like a runner. Most of you can see that. And anyway, so I spoke it as a part of my sermon illustration, and people understood what I was trying to say. However, there was one man in the church who took it more seriously than that. About 3 weeks later, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor Alec, would you really like to run a marathon?" Now, it's one thing to talk about what you'd like to do. It's another thing when somebody challenges you about doing it. So here he is on a private conversation saying, "Pastor Alec, would you really like to run a marathon?" And I was thinking, what excuse can I give him? So my first was a very spiritual excuse. I said, I would run one, but they're all on Sunday. Most marathons are on Sunday in New Zealand. And he said, "Oh, what if I could find one on Saturday?" Oh, I thought, man, I'm undone. Then I thought, what's another excuse? I thought, but another thing is that I will never train on Sunday. I won't run on Sunday. I have personal heroes myself. A hero of my life is Sir Michael Jones. He made a decision never to play for the All Blacks on Sunday. And I admire that. He made his conviction. And he stood to it. And that inspired me. And so I said to this man, "If you want me to train, I won't train on Sunday. I'll train any other day of the week you want me to train, but I won't train on Sunday." He said, "Oh, it's all right. I'll go away and find some training for you." Well, he came back to me a little while later, and he found two things. He found a training program, and he found a marathon. Oh. I love people, Pastor Ben, but there are some people that I maybe not so love so much. But anyway, he comes back to me and he said, Pastor Alec, I found a marathon and I found a training schedule. Some of you will know the name of Arthur Lydiard, the great trainer of sportsmen like Murray Holberg and Peter Snell. He was the man that trained them. Well, Arthur Lydiard had come up with an 18-week schedule. If you're reasonably fit and you did his schedule for 18 weeks, you could run a marathon and normally succeed in doing it. So he passed me this training schedule, and it was a six-day-a-week schedule. So for 6 days a week, from Monday to Saturday, I would train every morning. I'd be up at 5 o'clock, 5:30, and I'd go for a run. I did all my training outside of church times and church responsibilities. So I trained and trained and trained, hours and hours of running on the road. Finally came, the day of the marathon was the 1st of January 2000. Do you know that New Zealand held the first marathon in the new millennium? We did. As a country, we held the first millennium marathon, and it was held in Hamilton. So I remember turning up there, and there was three other people from the church who were going to run with me. We were going to do it as a fundraising event. And we raised about $1,500 for missions. Yeah, I generated some money, Pastor Ben, for the kingdom. So anyway, we turned up and we started running. I'd want to tell you, 42 kilometers is a long way. 42 kilometers. But a man had said to me, you don't run a marathon with your feet, you run it with your head. So if you can get your head around it, you can run a marathon. So I started running this marathon, and of course we were running with other people, but we never stayed together because we were all qualified different ways. But we ran this marathon, and I still remember, this is what I want to bring to you about these witnesses. The final leg of the marathon was up the main straight of the race course at Hamilton. And there's a grandstand there, and that where we was going to finish the race. However, I got to about 1.5 kilometers from the end of the race, and I must admit, my body was not cooperating very well. My head was still okay, but my body was a mess, Pastor Ben. Can you imagine what you'd be like after 41 kilometers running? I can only imagine what you're like, Pastor Ben. You may not look so handsome then as you are looking now. So here I was, my body was telling me that it was painful and suffering and sore. I'd walked and jogged and walked and jogged for the 42 kilometers. But I came to that 41 kilometer mark. It wasn't like I felt like giving up, but I felt like stopping. But somebody stepped off the curb up to me and said, can I run with you? They stepped off the curb. They weren't a competitor. They stepped off the curb and said, can we run with you? I looked and acknowledged the person. I said, I really would appreciate it. So I began to jog with that person, and I ran and ran and came to the final turn. If this is the main straight of the course, the finish mark was here. We turned into the course. There was about 300 meters to run from this point to this point. At that point, there was a big sign. Nobody other than competitors can go onto the last piece of the course. So at that point, the person stepped away from me, and then I ran down the last part. Two things happened. The grandstand was full of people, and one of them in the grandstand was my wife. Yay! I didn't actually particularly hear her voice, but I heard the voices raised. And as I ran down that straight, I went from jogging to sprinting. I do not exaggerate. You know, because I was surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it brought a strength and an energy to me. And I literally, I don't know where I got the energy from, but I probably would have beaten you in that last 200 meters, Pastor Ben. I sprinted to the finish line, and I got my medal and I got my T-shirt. But two things of significance in the story. One, the grandstand effect. You know, the grandstand effect is a powerful effect. And the Bible says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There's grandstands full of people today looking down at us. And they're there cheering us on. You know, in other words, they want to lift us with fresh energy and fresh strength. But the second thing in the story that's significant is the person who stepped off the curb. It's very humbling, but it's truthful to say. The person who stepped off the curb to ask could they run beside me was my own daughter. There's a power in family. There's a power in family. I'll tell you what, when my daughter ran beside me, it made running the marathon so much easier. And God wants you to realize that none of us are running alone. God's got family that will run with us if we're willing to let them. My family running with me helped me finish my marathon. The people in the grandstand helped me finish my marathon. And God wants you to finish your race this morning. See, when Paul is speaking about this competitiveness, it's not in the sense of competing against people. It's rather competing against yourself. So when he says you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he said, throw off the things that would hinder you. You know, this morning, I truly would suggest this has been a time for me in the last 15 months or 14 months to do a spiritual talk take like I've never done before. I believe I'm more spiritually prepared and equipped for this season than I've ever would have imagined myself to be. I stepped back at the end of last year and I said to myself, God, what has changed in my life significantly? And I've shared this a little bit in part with some of the people that have joined me over the last day or two. But I found there were two things of significance that have changed in my life in the last 12 months. Two things have happened. My prayer life has doubled. I would pray more than twice what I used to pray. Now, I consider myself to be a praying man, but I now pray more. And I would ask the question, are you praying more today? See, if your prayer life is not increasing, then why is it not increasing? I believe we have more reason to pray today than we've ever had to pray. Jesus said this, or the Word of God says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven. But if we're not going to pray, then why should he listen? If we're not willing to engage in what God says to engage in. Prayer is not a suggestion. Prayer is a requirement and a challenge. See, when I ran my marathon, I had to run the marathon according to the rules of the marathon. There was a place to start and a place to finish, and there was a course to run. And I would suggest to you this morning, you have a place to start, you have a place to finish, but you also have a course to run. And it's not for you and I to determine the course. That's for God to determine. Jesus said, this is the way, walk ye in it. I don't know about how that speaks to your heart this morning, but it's not for me to choose the path, it's for him to choose the path. And God wants us to understand that this business called the church is the most serious business upon the face of the earth. The church was something designed and purposed of God himself. But he doesn't want the church to sit back and become like an entertainment center where we entertain ourselves on Sunday. We come to church to be entertained. Let me tell you, church is not about entertainment. It's about transformation and change. From glory to glory, he's changing me. See, today you should be able to measure the change in your life even in the last 3 months. You need to be able to measure your life in the last 12 months. Am I a different person? Am I a better different person? See, if you're not a better different person, then what is wrong? Something's not happening that should be happening. God is in the business of transformation and change. He wants us to function correctly and properly. Today, as I said, I titled this message, Pressing On and Pressing Through. See, if for some reason, you know, we've got something to do, it's worth our full commitment. When I ran my first marathon, I got my medal and badge and all those kind of things, and I met up with the rest of the team from the church that had run with me. Actually, there's a challenge, Pastor Ellie. You can run a marathon and people will join you, but that's another thing. But I finished my marathon. We raised our money for the church, and I did all this training, and I finished my marathon, and I must admit, there was a sense of me saying, I've done it. And I could have done it, and I can sit down now. But there was something inside me that said this, Alec, why is it that you put so much effort into doing one thing? Why don't you do another one? And so subsequently, I ran another one. And then I went on and ran another three after that. So I did five in total. So Pastor Ben, there's the goal for you this morning. Five marathons before you're 60. Five marathons. But you know, I tell you these stories of my marathon because it relates to me of the journey. I learned so much about God. I learned so much about myself doing the running that I did. And I asked myself when I'd done it all, I said, God, why did I get so much out of running the marathons and training for marathons? He said, it was one time in your life where you gave me your full attention. I truly gave God my full attention. You know, when you're out running for 2 or 3 hours in the morning just training, You know, I didn't leave it as a passive time. I didn't switch my brain on, put on Walkman and listen to music. I ran, but I found everywhere I ran, I got sermon ideas. It was a time where God was feeding my spirit with good, positive stuff. And I would suggest to you, when you're applying yourself to the right things, it'll become so fruitful and so productive. And God made that time a very productive time for me. I used to go to my office sometimes in the morning at 9 o'clock, and before 12 o'clock comes, I'd written 3 sermons because my mind was so open to the things of God, because I'd applied discipline to myself. Many of us, and I suggest many of us even here this morning, we need to be more disciplined. See, there's a word or title that says self-discipline. See, many of us rely on external discipline. As long as somebody tells me it's right or wrong, then I'll follow the rules. But if nobody tells me, then I just don't worry so much. Self-discipline needs to come into effect. And this is what it means about pressing on. In other words, you taking responsibility for yourself to apply yourself to what is needed. I learned when through this marathon experience some things that are very important. Firstly, I realized that there was a lane to run in or a course to run. And I suggest to you this morning, as a congregation, there's a course for this church to run. It's important that you know the course. And if you're going to become a part of this fellowship, then you need to understand the course that this church is running. This church may not be running the same course as another church down the road or another church over there. You've got to find out what the course of this church is and align yourself to the course. You know, the Bible says God sets the solitaries and families. You know, I have a real concept, and some of you may not be comfortable with this, but I will move if God tells me to move, but until he does, I'll stay where I'm meant to be. You know, it's not a time for window shopping. It's not a time for bouncing from church to church. It's not a time for going around and pick and mix of churches. That's not the way God planned it. There's something about being committed, and when I ran my marathon, I had to be committed from start to finish. The second thing was that word, commitment. You know, the Bible says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. I've read that scripture in Luke many, many times. And I said, God, what do you mean about put your hand to the plow and not looking back? And he says, it's about commitment. And I said, God, give me a picture of what it means to be committed. And he said, can you remember when you learned to ride a push bike? Now, some of you would be the same. I was probably about 8 or 9 years of age when I first got access to a push bike, a two-wheel bike. And I remember picking it up, and I'd seen other people ride the bike, and it looked easy and simple. And so I thought, I'll do exactly what they did. I tried to ride the push bike the very first time, and I had many crashes because I hadn't learned how to do it properly. But one thing I discovered, even in the childness of my mind at the time, if you wanted to learn to ride a two-wheel bike, you had to take firm grips of the handlebars with both hands. You couldn't learn to ride a push bike with one hand on the steering wheel and one hand not on the steering wheel, as it were. You had to be fully committed to the job. And I'm suggesting to you, Paul is talking about this sort of thing. How committed are you to what you say you believe? I asked a question of this of an older man of God than myself many years ago. I said, how would you determine whether a person is committed or not? And he said to me very simply this. He said, would you die for what you believe? That means commitment. Would you die for what you're believing? Do you believe in what you believe right now sufficient that you would die for what you believe? Because until you're willing to die for what you believe, you're not committed. Jesus was committed to what he had to do. Father, let it be possible for this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was willing to die for what he believed. And the question is, are we willing to die for what we believe? See, we live in a country that we're isolated from the rest of the world. Yes, COVID's touched us and other things touch us, but we don't have people standing over us with guns saying, deny what you believe or you'll die. We're not living in a country where that happens, but what if it was to happen? Would you be willing to take a bullet for what you believe? It's sobering, but it's true. That's commitment. That's commitment. The third thing I found when I did my marathon, it required training and preparation. You know, the Bible says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And I like to think he's not ashamed of me. See, the Bible says this: if we are ashamed of him in this sinful and wicked generation, he will be ashamed of us when he comes. And I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me when he comes. See, if you're ashamed of him, why are you ashamed of him? Because he's not ashamed of you. He calls you son and daughter. He called me a son this morning. But you know, we need to take these things seriously. We need to realize that this business that we're in is the most powerful business and the most important business there is in the world today. Fourth thing I found was that we have to dress correctly for the event. You know, when I ran my marathons, I didn't run it in gumboots and a t-shirt and a straw hat. I had the right shorts on. I had the right t-shirt on, the right shoes on. Well, you know, if we're going to run this race for God, we've got to be dressed correctly. And the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. There is a uniform to wear. There is a suit to wear. There's a uniform to wear. See, David came before King Saul and said, I will fight Goliath. And they got Saul's armor and put it on David. And David turned to them after he tried to wear it. He said, I can't use something I've not tried out, not worn. It wasn't designed for David. He had to wear something designed for him. And I want to tell you, are you wearing the right spiritual clothes this morning? Are you wearing the right spiritual clothes? Have you put on the helmet of salvation? Have you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Have you got the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith? Have you taken them up this morning? Have you picked them up this morning? It's not what you picked up yesterday. It's what have you picked up today? See, if we're going to be in this race, pressing forth, as it were, we've got to be dressed correctly. See, I could not come to this pulpit this morning without preparing my heart in prayer before I came. That's a part of my dressing myself correctly. I would even suggest to you, you shouldn't even come to church without praying before you come. Don't turn up here and expect it all to be done for you. You need to dress yourself to come. The fifth thing I found was a willingness and obedience to follow instructions. You know, when they gave us the rules for the marathon, they told us the starting point, the finishing point, and how to run the race. Let me tell you, God is no different. God is expecting willingness and obedience. The Bible says to me, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We often don't think of these things, but all these things are important. See, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I understand he wants me not only to compete, but he wants me to compete well. And so does God want you and I to compete well. You know, there's times in our lives where God will organize things that you and I will not handle in the normalness of our life. And God wants to equip us to be prepared for that which is coming. I say it without apology this morning. Things aren't going to get better quicker. Things may not change very quickly. In the naturalness of life, I could see our borders being off and on for a long, long time. I could see international travel being very limited to very few places. I could see even this country being more affected than we've been. We may not have lockdowns as we've had in the past. We may not have other things happen to us, but the effects of COVID will keep filtering into our country for many years to come. Am I scared of that happening? No, I'm not. I don't believe we have to adopt a place of being fearful or defensive. Because I believe there's something that God will do on our behalf. I speak it publicly. I believe we're living in a day where God is about to release the wealth of the world back into his church. And I declare it over people that are in business today. If you've been struggling and striving in business and finances have been a concern, keep it in prayer before God. And I believe God can bring and will bring a release. I could share story after story of God's provision for my own life. And if he can do it for me, I truly believe he can do it for you. Another thing that we have to determine, that there is a finish mark. There is a place to finish correctly. See, if you finish somewhere other than the real finish, then you haven't finished. When I finished my first marathon, I came over the finishing line. They gave me a t-shirt, a Rotorua t-shirt, oh no, a Hamilton t-shirt it was. And they gave me a medal. I've got a medal, Pastor. Have you got a medal for a marathon, Pastor Ben? Not yet. And on the front of it, it says Millennium Marathon, Hamilton, 2000 and year 2000. And it thrilled me because I was given this marathon medal. And it wasn't till I turned it over that it really grabbed my heart, because it said on the back of the medal, finisher's medal. I didn't get a winner's medal, but I got a finisher's medal. You know, I didn't go into the race to win. You might think that's stupid. Why run if you're not going to win? Well, at 55 years of age, and having a lot more younger and fitter people there than me, your expectation of winning would have been stupid as well. I had no expectation of winning, but my goal was to finish. I remember getting around to about the first 12 k's of the race, and I was feeling reasonably comfortable. And this man came running up beside me, and he ran beside me for a little while. And then he looked at me, Pastor Ben, and he said, this is your first marathon. And I said, does it show? And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, it is my first marathon. And he said to me a word of encouragement. He says, I believe you're going to finish. Here we are 12 kilometers into the race, and he says, I think you're going to finish. And so I engaged this man in a conversation. I said, well, what about yourself, sir? How many marathons have you run? He said, this one is my 54th. He turned out to be a man from America, and he'd run a marathon in every state of America. And when he'd heard of this Millennium Marathon in New Zealand, he'd wanted to be a part of it. So he'd come all the way from America to run a marathon. And I found myself running beside him. In that same event, there was a Japanese man there running his 350th marathon. So please run one, men. I got to five, but this... So, you know, so when I stacked my finishing up against these people, my finishing didn't seem to be very much, but it meant a lot to me. You know, when I stepped over that line at the finish, the true finish of the race, I felt a sense of pride. I had another experience that I share because it's relevant to the story I'm sharing. The second marathon I did was in Rotorua. So we lined up in the city of Rotorua, and we were going to run the whole circumference of the lake. That was the marathon. And I remember starting the marathon with a group of people that I knew also. And we left and we ran out towards Nongataha and past Nongataha to go down the other side of the lake. And as we went around that side of the lake, we'd run 12 k's already. And I knew what it took me to get to 12 k's. I'd run my fastest 10 k's. I'd run 10 k's in an hour. For me, that was marvelous. Try it, Ben. And I got to this point of the race and I saw something that was disappointing. I saw this vehicle come along beside all us runners, go up ahead of us, stop the vehicle, and the door of the van opened up and about three people got out and started running. Now, the race had started 12 kilometers before, but these people got out at the 12K mark. And the thing that disappointed me, that when they crossed the finish line, they claimed a finisher's medal. But I know, and they know, they never ran the race correctly. See, when I got my medal, I knew I'd put in the effort to do it. They tried to take a shortcut. I don't know why they were late starting, but they didn't run the fullness of the course, but they claimed the finisher's medal. Let me tell you, there's no shortcuts with Jesus. There's no shortcuts. Don't make a plan to start running it tomorrow when you should be running it today. If this is the starting time for you, then make it the starting time. If today you need to say, God, I've been not doing it as I should. I want to re-engage with you and I want to commit myself to what I'm meant to be doing. This is what it means to press yourself. Listen to what the great man Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. Now, I'm not an advocate of fighting per se. I don't perceive to be a man of violence. I try not to be. But Paul says, I fought a good fight. But what was his fight about? Was it with men and people? No, it wasn't. I believe his fight was with spiritual things. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a battle to fight, church. There is a fight to win. And it's something that you and I need to engage in. Am I scared of the devil? No, I'm not. I'd like to think when I wake up in the morning, the devil's scared of me. Amen? So people hear me speak it. People say to me, how are you, Alec? And I say, I'm dangerous. I say that respectfully this morning. When you wake up, you should become dangerous. The devil's knees should knock. Oh, she's awake again. Or he's awake again. You should be a devil disturber. You know, we should be devil disturbers. This church should disturb demons in Whanganui. Amen. I'm sorry, Pastor Ben and Pastor Lee. That's the purpose of the church. Yes. We're not here to make the devils comfortable. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. So people say to me, oh, you know, the devil said this to me and said that. I said, why are you listening to him? I choose not to listen to him. All he talks is lies and dumb stuff. I'd rather tune my ear to God. He talks better stuff. See, one last story from my marathon, and I'll finish this morning, Pastor Ben. When I was running a marathon in Rotorua, it was about my third marathon, I hadn't had the opportunity to do all the training I would have liked to have done, and so I was suffering quite a lot. Now, I'm going to say some things. It's rather graphic, but I share it because it's the truth. I was running. I was wearing the gear that I felt normally familiar with. But as I said, I hadn't trained as I would have liked to train. So I'm running. I had a T-shirt on, but the front of the T-shirt, there was blood running down my chest. I don't exaggerate. The T-shirt had been rubbing up and down on my nipples, and they were bleeding. And so I had strips of blood running down my front. I'd been sweating, and the inside of my legs had chafed so much that blood was running down my legs. At the end of that marathon, I'd lost two big toenails. I turned black, then they fell off over a week or two. Is it fun to run a marathon? Yay! So I'm in this marathon, and my body is not cooperating with me at all. I got to about 12 kilometers from the finish of the race. And if there was ever a time in all the marathons I ran, I felt like stopping was then. My body just locked up and I cramped up completely. I found myself laying on the side of a metal road, on the side of the road, on the metal. And I'm laying there, and I'll be honest, and you may laugh at me, but it was the truth of my life. I'm laying there, other runners are going past me. I'm moving to show that I'm alive still. But I'm laying there, and Pastor Ben, I had this overwhelming urge that if I could just pull up my arms, put my head down, and I could go to sleep and sleep quite nicely. I knew that I could stay there. I could be locked in that little place and stay there and feel quite justified. I could stay there and say, I've done 32 kilometers of this race. I've done my best, and I'm allowed to stay here now. My body is showing me that I'm in a mess. But something inside me said this, Alec, you didn't start to stop here. You didn't start to stop here. So with the little bit of strength that I had left, I pulled myself, and I mean it, if you'd seen it, you would have known it. I took all the strength that I had to pull myself back up on my feet. And I knew that I was here 10 Ks away from the finish line, and I knew the finish line was in that direction. And so I thought, the very least I can do is take another step in that direction. So I took a step in that direction. And after I took that one step, I took another one, and I took another one, and I took another one. So I began to walk in the direction of Rotorua with everything going as it was in my body. And after I'd walked maybe about 100 yards or so, I thought maybe I could break into a little jog, a slow jog. And so I broke into this little slow jog, and I began to run this little slow jog. And I thought, God, I'm going to finish. I sang to God, God, I want to finish and I need to finish. At that very time, as I'm doing this little slow jog, I heard the sound of somebody coming up behind me. When I became aware of this person, they came up beside me and they were moving a little bit faster than me, but not much faster than me. I saw this lady. She would have been a woman in her 50s herself. But she was still moving forward and still jogging along. And I turned to her and I said, would you mind if I ran beside you? And she said, I'd love you to run with me. And so from there to the end of the race, we ran together. See, I could have given up. I had every reason to give up. I had every excuse to give up. But I couldn't give up because there was a finish still to get to. And I'm suggesting to you as a people and you as a church, there's still a mark up ahead that we have to press towards. And when I talk of pressing, as Paul speaks of pressing, it talks about spiritually and physically engaging in the effort. What effort are you putting into your spiritual walk and talk and run at the moment? I believe it's not a time to fold our arms and sit back and take it easy. It's time for us to re-engage with God. And if it's that purposing for me, then I want to encourage it's also for you. See, Paul said this as he completed that passage in 2 Timothy. He went from verse 7 to verse 8 and he said, "For now there store up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. And not only that, but also those who have longed for his appearing." Do you realize up ahead of you and I, our God is standing there with a crown that he wants to crown us with. He wants to crown us with. He's the one that's at the finish line wanting to celebrate with you your finish. You know, you're not going to turn up at the finish line when everybody's gone home. He's standing there with your crown. He's standing there to award you what you will deserve if you complete it. I don't know about you, but that, if nothing else should motivate you this morning, that should motivate you. God wants us to realize it's not a time to slacken off, it's a time to engage with God. This morning, where are you on your journey? Are you still pressing on? Or are you folding your arms? Or are you having a tea break? Or are you laying on the side of the road having a bit of a rest like I thought I would do? I want to tell you this morning it's worthwhile getting up on your feet again. I can't put you on your feet. Only you can do that. Only you can put yourself back up on your feet. And so when Paul speaks of pressing on, he's not saying it to discourage anybody. Rather, he's sharing his heart because he doesn't want to get to heaven alone. And I don't want to get to heaven alone either. See, if I say I love my family, what am I doing to reach out to them? If I say I love my country, what am I doing to reach out to them? If I say I love my city, what am I doing to reach out to it? Church, Paul said, I press towards the goal. I ask the question, what is your goal this morning? The Bible says in Proverbs, without a progressive vision, people dwell carelessly or idly. I'm not idle. I choose not to be idle. You know, I came to your church this weekend, and by the time I finished tonight, I would have done six services or been involved in six meetings over the last 2 days. And I said to your pastor, and I don't say it sillily, but I said to Pastor Ben, you guys have been kind to me. I've been in meetings in recent years where I've started praying for people at 9 o'clock in the morning and prayed for them till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I've been in meetings that have gone for 5 or 6 hours and I've been prophesying for 5 or 6 hours. I know I've got a gift in my life that God has empowered me to do this, and I'm happy to do it when I'm required it. So you guys are treating me very nicely. I'm having a holiday while I'm here. But six meetings, piece of cake, Pastor Ben. Thank you, Pastor Ellie, for being so kind to me. But this morning, church, let's not stop where we are. Let us realize that we're being called with a high and holy calling. This calling of God is not just a suggestion that we can take or leave. There's one calling for all. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's not just a suggestion to the people behind the pulpit. It's a command to all of us. If you're not sharing your faith, then you don't have enough faith to share. I've got enough faith to share. God has given you faith to share. And it's time to start sharing it. Would you mind praying with me? Lord, we thank you for your grace, your love, and your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness to over many years. And you brought us to this day and to this moment. And Lord, I don't stand here to speak words of condemnation or guilt or shame, but I speak words that would hopefully challenge people to realize there's still more to go and further to go. But unless we determine to be such people that will finish the course, but finish it not in just accidentally or coincidentally, but finish it well, because we apply the principles that we need to apply. Lord, there's no excuse for us in this generation to sit back and fold our arms. There's still a world to be saved and a city to be saved. And there's much work to be done. So keep us focused on what is important. Lord, help us to be like Paul declares, those that would press on to the goal and make an effort in doing it. We thank you for this occasion and for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we finish it there, Pastor Ben? Okay. Pastor Ben, it's 9:52 and I went probably 5 minutes longer than I wanted. Can I just take 1 minute or 2 minutes? Okay. Can I come down now, Pastor Ben? I don't feel trapped up here, but I can't do what I need to do. I say this respectfully. I want to honor the house, and I always will honor the house. But Pastor Ben has given me freedom to minister. I don't know how you feel about the prophetic, but I love it. I love it not above Jesus. Jesus must come first. But I know it's a gift that God's put in my life. And for me to be given opportunity to use it, then I'm grateful. For me, I'm a picture person. God shows me as when I look, I see, and I speak what I see. So this morning, I'm just going to take opportunity for maybe two people this morning. And we're going to have a great session tonight. Is that right, Pastor Ben? Tonight, Pastor Ben said you can go crazy. No, I was going to say go crazy tonight. I'm not going to go crazy because that's not the way it should be. But tonight, we're going to give the fullness of the service just to the prophetic ministry. So if you want to come and be a part of that, we'd love to see you.